Of course, this is Reformation Sunday. The first lesson is recorded in Revelation 14, beginning with the sixth verse. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is recorded in Romans 3, beginning with the 19th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of the sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, I greet you in the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ this morning. There's a new Christian song that I've heard on the radio in these past few days. It's by a group known as For King and Country. And it's a song called Burn the Ships. And I thought, you know, that's kind of an odd name for a Christian song. And so it caught my ear. The song is about accepting a new life for yourself and not wanting to return to your old sinful way of life that is filled with misery. Now, I had remembered where I heard that phrase, burn the ships, before. It was from my history classes when I was reading about the explorers to the New World in the 15th and 16th centuries. The term burn the ships is attributed to the Spanish conquistador, Hernando Cortes, who in 1519 landed in Mexico on the shores of the Yucatan Peninsula. He had only one objective, and that was to go into the Yucatan area and capture all of the treasure that was supposedly there. But, as the story goes, his sailors were not too keen about getting off the ship and going into the jungle to fight the Aztecs, who supposedly were hoarding all the gold and other treasure. And therefore, supposedly, Cortes ordered the ships to be burned so that there would be no going back. There would be no retreat. There would only be moving forward, and that was to accomplish the goal for which they sailed. Now, there's some historical skepticism about whether or not Cortes actually had the ships burned. But regardless, that phrase has come to mean having some catastrophic or critical, dramatic event in someone's life so that there would be no returning to the former life. You know, it's kind of like an intentionally burning of one's bridges, so to speak. A new life had begun, and there was no going back. Well, today is our celebration of Reformation, as we've been saying. And it's a celebration of how Martin Luther, the monk in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church back then, initiated what would become known as the Protestant movement or the Protestant movement. Today, I'd like us to remember a little bit of our Lutheran heritage. And I want us to think about Luther and what he went through and actually hear some of Luther's words from himself. Because the phrase "burn the ships" reminded me of the situation that Martin Luther had gone through when he chose to challenge the Roman Church and the way it was interpreting Holy Scripture. As a matter of fact, when he pounded those nails into the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517, his life would never be the same. Even though he didn't know it at the time, in effect, he was burning his ships. And interestingly, it happened about the same time that Cortes was landing in the Yucatan. You see, Martin Luther had heard things and had seen things and read things and was taught things from the Roman Church that just didn't sit right with him. It just didn't seem to him to be correct. All of his adult life, he was taught that he had to do good works. He had to be good enough so that he, you know, so that his sins could be forgiven and so that he could attain the treasure of eternal life one day. That's what the Roman Church was teaching back then. But Luther wondered, what is good enough? It just seemed like whatever Luther tried to do, it just didn't seem to be enough. He wrestled with that day after day. He wrestled with that year after year. You know, I can just picture Martin Luther going through our lessons for today and just agonizing over them. For example, from our first lesson, from John's revelation in chapter 14, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." The eternal gospel to proclaim to everyone living on the earth. I can see Luther thinking to himself, "How can I do that? I'm not even sure of the gospel myself." Or reading from our gospel today, from John's gospel, chapter 8. It says, "Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I can see Luther thinking to himself, "Exactly, what is the truth? Is it what Rome says? And if it is, how is that making me free? I don't feel free. Even reading our second lesson today from Paul's letter to the Christians in the Roman church, I can see confusion in Luther's mind. When Paul wrote, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Luther, you know, certainly saw that the law pointed out his sin. The law pointed out all of his missteps in his life. And he certainly had been taught that he had to work through that. He had to do good things to work through it to be declared righteous, right? But Paul said, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Confusion, doubt, uneasiness would have settled over Luther. Then he read on, and he came to verse 28. Paul said, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law." Aha! An epiphany. It all fell into place for Luther. The Holy Spirit had opened his eyes and he was shown the truth. Luther realized that by sola scriptura, that's Latin for scripture alone, by sola scriptura does a person become aware of how Jesus opened the door to salvation for everyone. Then the Holy Spirit can give faith in Jesus to those who have been made aware of what Jesus did for all humanity. It's by sola fide, or faith alone, that we're saved from our sinful lives. And only by faith in Jesus alone, sola Christo, Christ alone, is the narrow path that leads to eternal salvation opened. And this faith is given to us. It's not earned. It's not because we do good things. It's a gift from God through His grace, because only by grace alone, sola gratia, can we have our sins forgiven and therefore receive eternal life. Oh, Luther understood. He also knew what he had to do. He had to make the Roman church see the error of its teaching. And to do that, he requested to have a debate in the church, right? Between what the church was teaching and what Holy Scripture actually said. He was seeking a debate. Now, the way he chose to do that was writing up 95 statements where he disagreed with the teachings of the church. And he nailed that to the community bulletin board at the time, which was the church's door in the city of Wittenberg. You know, I wonder today, if he'd have done it, we'd be talking about the 95 tweets. Somebody said, no, Luther wouldn't have tweeted. He was old school. Maybe. But please understand that Luther did not want to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, or he did not want to start a new religion. That was not his intent. His intent was to get the church to reform itself by using Holy Scripture as its basis, not man-made decisions and decrees or papal decrees. But Luther found out that those hammer blows on that church door lit a match. His ships would soon be burning. there would soon be no retreat for Luther, no backing down, no returning to what once was. Luther put it all on the line. He was all in, as we say today. His life in the Roman church would be taken away. His physical life would be threatened. But Luther stood firm in his resistance to any retreat to his old life. Admittedly, you know, he wouldn't have faced such hatred that came out by him doing this if he'd have just retreated and just dropped all of his opposition to the Pope and to the Roman Church authority. In fact, Luther offered to do just that. He offered to drop his opposition and his resistance if the church could show him and prove to him using Holy Scripture that he was wrong. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because the church had it wrong. Luther knew he had to answer to God first, not Rome. You know, it's written that he said this at his trial. They gave him a trial in Worms, Germany in 1521. And it was written down that he said this: "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Luther had just burned his ship. There was no going back now. There was only moving forward in the new life that Luther had found. A life where the truth about faith and the truth about Jesus was paramount. Now you have to also understand about Luther. He did not want to start a new religion that was named after him. In fact, he wrote about that in 1522 when his opponent, John Eck, was calling people that believed the way Luther believed in how he interprets Scripture. He started calling them Lutherans, not out of, you know, pride or anything, as an insult. He was insulting people by calling them Lutherans. And Luther wrote about that. He said, "I ask that my name be left silent and people not call themselves Lutheran, but rather Christian. Who is Luther? The doctrine is not mine. I have been crucified for no one. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 and 5 would not suffer that Christians should be called them, should call themselves of Paul or of Peter. But Christian, how should I, a poor stinking bag of worms, become so that children of Christ are named with my unholy name? It should not be, dear friends." But you see, the Protestant movement created such a wide range of theology when people started debating that those who agreed with Luther needed to be distinguished from the other people. And quite frankly, I'm glad to be called a Lutheran. I'm proud to be a Lutheran. Why? Because it reminds me, and it should remind all of us, that we have the truth of faith in Jesus as our base belief. We are Christians. Luther got it right because our doctrine is based on sound Scripture alone. If you want the answer to something in your life, verify it with Scripture alone. In today's gospel from John 8, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then he said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Luther knew that truth. And being a good disciple of Jesus and sort of echoing what Jesus had said, Luther wrote this. He said, regardless of how terrified the Christian is by the law and how much he acknowledges his sin, he does not despair. For he believes in Christ, into whom he has been baptized and through whom he has forgiveness of sins. Now, if our sin has been forgiven by Christ himself, we have become free by the deliverance of the Son. Jesus has delivered us. The Son has set us free. And so we're free indeed. And as followers of Christ, we're reborn, like Luther was reborn into a new life. And like Luther, we should be burning our ships, folks. There should be no retreat. There should be no returning to our old way, our sinful way of life. As a matter of fact, if we leave that back door open, that escape hatch in our life, if you will, what we're really doing is we're insulting God. Because by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are given a new life. One that is so much better than whatever we could do and so much more God-pleasing than our old life. And so to leave that back door open, that escape hatch, we're really saying, you know, this new life is all well and good, but you know, I want to go back and dabble in my old life every now and then, right? What we're really saying there is God's way is not good enough. We don't want to do that, do we? No. Let's use Luther as our example. For Luther, it was a matter of living out his faith in Jesus in everything he did. Luther was a proponent that all the work that we do out there, we should be, you know, whether it's being a farmer or a housewife or, you know, a blacksmith or even a preacher, everything we do should be done as if working for Jesus himself, because really that's who we're working for. And as we work, what do? We build up the kingdom of God. Luther knew that that God's strong and holy word speaks to us about faith in Jesus, but it also speaks to us about love for other people. Luther wrote, he said, the whole being of any Christian is faith and love. Faith brings us, brings the person to God. Love brings the person to people. We show our faith in Jesus by how we love other people. He felt that if good works by helping other people do not follow our faith, then our faith is false. Our faith is not true. He kind of echoed what James said in chapter 2. James said, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Living out our faith is what God wants us to do. You see, faith that saves will naturally result in actions that strengthen our faith and can be seen by other people. If they can't see your faith through your deeds, does it really exist? So today, we proudly acknowledge that little-known monk who took on the mighty Roman church, Goliath, with just a hammer. That monk was victorious in bringing God's truth back to its proper place in Christendom and back to its proper place in the hearts of all believers, even if that cost him having to burn his ships. We proudly call ourselves Lutheran because Martin Luther was solely focused on Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So too, let's focus on Jesus in our life, and then let's live out our faith in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation You gave to a previously insignificant monk named Martin Luther. We thank You for his courage to take on the established Roman Church so that the truth of Your word could be returned to people's faith and life. Help us to have the same courage to bring that word to people in our time, and therefore increase those who will be joining us in eternal life. As always, we thank You for Your wonderful grace to allow us to be Your children. All this we pray in the name of Jesus alone. Amen.